end of the chapter. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, as we come to our service this morning, it is always a delight to turn to the Word of God and to have that Word preached to our hearts. It may be that some believe that maybe the preacher is not getting preached to even as he is preaching, but that is the case always. The preachers I know are one of the hungriest ones. And as they preach the scriptures and the Word of God, they want that Word of God preached to them first of all. But there is like a sense of where the preacher get the message doubly. Because as he is going over it and studying for it, he gets it preached to him then, but he gets it preached to him a second time. So don't think as I stand here with the Word of God and preaching to you that there is not a desire in my heart also to be even taught more by God's Word. The scripture read in your hearing is a most powerful scripture to me. And I don't believe we could ever, as it were, take a great shovel and dig down to the depths of what Jesus is saying to his disciples in this very passage. And I mean as we pick up in verse 18. Here the Lord Jesus Christ gives his disciples the word they need to have and understand. We saw in the very section beginning in verse 16 that the disciples were still a little bit shaky, even a little fearful. And even as they met with Jesus Christ, and fearful as we know from reading the Gospels, at some time they even thought that what is going to happen now? Our Lord and Savior has been put to death. And then even as he rose from the dead, they still were kind of wondering what's going to take place. But Jesus needed to meet with them and speak to them and to actually give them what they needed in order to go on and do that which was necessary for the church. Now, in this passage, Jesus gives three final words of instruction to his apostles that became the very foundation of evangelism for the church. Those three words surround around Jesus and who he is. First of all, we find he indicates authority has been given to them. Then he says to them, with that authority, and because I have it, I kind of command you or give commands to you. And then he says, even with my authority and the command I give to you, I even set a promise upon you. Now, it is not my desire to preach all of this morning. I want to focus in on one of the commands, but I do want to set before you this authority and even the promise because I believe it will help us into understanding what Jesus is saying. And especially when we come to the idea of Jesus Christ and authority. Now, I've known since being a Christian, younger days and going through life, that people have had different understandings of Jesus Christ and who he is. And that's because of poor teaching, in most cases, of Christ Jesus. Now, we know and understand who he is, and Jesus is going to let them know at this point. Now, we know when we search the scriptures that Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. But what does that mean to some people? It may mean basically, as we think in our world today, well, that's just a child, just a son. But no, it's more than that. He is the God-man. He was the one who was with the Father in the beginning. And he came into the earth, took upon himself flesh like you and I. But yet, truly God and truly man. Can we understand that? No, you can't. But you take it and you know it and you understand it by faith. Now here in the passage, beginning at verse 18, we find that the inauguration of Jesus to his place of authority is indicated clearly by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus is saying here, "I have total authority over all creation. I am the one who is the Lord God Almighty. I call the shots. I take care of what's going on. I am the one who, as we can read in the book of Hebrew, that he upholds the world with his word of his power. He is the one who's keeping all things together. You see, Jesus Christ is not just some kind of a phantom being in the minds of those. Jesus says he is Almighty God, and he is the one. Jesus is saying that he has total, unhindered, universal authority. All authority or power has been given to me. And this way, and to see and understand that, he must have divine authority if he commands eternal life to be promised in his name. If he can send his disciples out and tell them what to do, he must have authority and he must have power. He makes it clear that he is more than any earthly king, because he says, all power has been given unto me, or all authority in heaven and on earth. I controls it all. I am the one who, even in the heavens right now, are determining what shall take place. I am the ones who there around the Father's throne, who are seeing and seeing what king should be brought upon a particular throne in any nation, or which one should be put down. I am the one who even indicates where the wind should blow, and what kind of what we call weather would be here or there, whatever the case may be. I am the one who determines who comes to spiritual life. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In our minds, we can say it is the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven that dispatched the angels to do what's necessary for the good of the church. It is the Lord Jesus Christ on earth who actually sends preachers out to preach the gospel, or all his missionary workers, or whatever the case may be. All authority, all power is given unto me. Now, Jesus says it's given. And we must understand that the giver was God the Father. He is the one who gives. And listen to a couple, few texts as I read them in your hearing. John chapter 5, 26 and 27. You need not turn there. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. He gave him that authority. Listen to John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. John chapter 17, 1b, and verse 2. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to whom, to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. No one will come to the knowledge of the Son of God. No one will come to the very knowledge of knowing God except Christ give them that knowledge. Christ was established as the mediator of the salvation to sinners by the Father, as is indicated even in Matthew 11 and 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Who will know God the Father? Only those who Jesus Christ wills to reveal him. On the basis of his authority as mediator, he gives the command to evangelize the world. You see, I believe this is very important, because the one who tells you to go and do something has to have the authority to have you do it. You children understand. If mom or dad says, go over there and I want you to do this or that or the other thing, you go and do it, because authority is attached with that very duty or that deed you have to do. And I know you mothers and fathers in here, once you have done or told your child to do something, and if that doesn't get done, you go back. Didn't I tell you? In other words, it is the authority that spoke to you and why you were supposed to do that which you have done. Now, you see, the disciples had to understand also, if Jesus is going to give a command, they had to understand that the authority which was given to them in order to do that. Why can they go and do what Jesus is saying? Because he is the authority behind it. And this is his inauguration. This is now Jesus now placed in his position, as Peter could say in Acts chapter 2. This is the one whom you killed. But yet now, God has raised him from the dead, and he's in heaven. And this you see now was poured out by him. Well, we find also there's a command given to the church to evangelize the world. In verses 19 and 20, we read, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Here's the command. The main command we have here is, or we can call it that primary command, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Now, I don't know what some of you may think about the Bible and what it is. And the fact that, you know, saying that it is the Word of God. And every word is inspired by God. Nothing is put in there for filler. And so basically what we say, when you see a word, you wonder what is the use of the word. And Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples." You think that was just pretty poetry that he put in there? So it was in there, "therefore." Well, like one who said, if you study the scriptures, if you see a therefore, you better find out what it's there for. And what you find out is that it's there for a particular reason. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go." How can you go? Why does he send? Because I have all authority. And now you can go. And what I send you to do, you can do it because it will be my authority that will be there with you. So he says, "Go therefore." To the disciples, is what he's doing is, to now you go and you do something. What you must do as this primary command, make disciples. And what does it mean to make disciples? Well, I don't want this to be a deep theological thought, but I want you to understand really what Christ is saying. To become a disciple, or to make disciples, is to bring a person into the relationship of pupil and teacher. The pupil takes the position of subordinate to the teacher, expecting that what he says, that is the teacher, is true and authoritative in an instructional way. So he sits under the teacher to learn. He sits under the teacher to be molded in his life. He expects what he says and submits to the very thing that he's saying as requirements, and everything is right. Now this may seem unnatural for a human relationship, and I would say it is very unnatural today. But Christ has perfect wisdom and unlimited power. Therefore, his teaching and commandments are perfectly wise, righteous, and good. And so we need not question about being a teacher under the Lord Jesus Christ and wondering if we are submitting our lives to someone with some way out ideas. No, it is he who is the God-man. He who is the one who says, "All authority has been given unto me." I remember years ago, so I was on a job and the people knowing I was a Christian, having a conversation with one lady. And she said, "I'm not going to be ruled by no book." Meaning the Bible. I say, it's not a book. It's the Word of God. The Word of God will rule you. And you will be ruled by it. And see, this is the thing we have to see and understand. Here's what Christ is saying. Go and make disciples. Now, a disciple of Christ is brought into a relationship with Christ Jesus. The relationship of one of submission to His authority and His requirements. Remember what the apostle, then Saul of Tarsus, says? Lord, what will Thou have me to do? He also, that is a disciple, follows Christ and lives his life after the model of Christ, which is a transforming divine work. He doesn't do this. You see, we don't pick teachers, as we would do in this world, who we want to follow. We may have causes laid out before us, you know. Here's a cause that will be good for humanity. And say, well, I kind of like that. I'm going to go and take part in that. And we all do that to some degree or another. It may be something that's for the cancer society or something. We're going to take part in that. But we can choose that. We can choose to leave it. But you see, this is not the case here. When we come and we find ourselves submitting to Christ Jesus, it is different. It is a lifelong submission. It is to be put under the authority of Christ and say, this is what we're going to do. I think the best passage that describes this is in Matthew 11:29, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest from your soul. You see, Jesus is saying there, this become a permanent relationship. You come to me, you take my yoke and put it upon you, and you learn from me. And nowhere in life do you kind of say, well, I'm getting kind of tired of this, so I'm going to take this off. No. That's the primary commandment we see here. But then we see there's a couple of connecting commands. As you go to make disciples, you will be baptizing and you will be teaching them. And so here's where I want to fall into the main portion, because what we have before us, and that is baptizing. Now Jesus says here, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, baptizing is an ordinance, some will say a ceremony, that was given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. But baptism didn't start with Jesus Christ and the church. If you go back into the Old Testament or under the Jewish system, there were those who were being baptized. Baptism, this is an expression of the relationship of discipleship. It expresses that what has taken place, that I am no longer disconnected, but connected to this particular teacher, person, or whatever it may be. I am now, by making this confession, this public confession, I'm showing all that I am connected to the teacher. It is a public confession. It is an attachment that is being seen because of what is taking place. Remember now, baptism does not do anything divine to you or to anyone who goes into the water. And that was a problem. And even as we find in some of the readings. And when we say baptized in the name or in the name of Christ or into Christ, it made them think that, you know, as you were baptized, you were brought into relationship with Christ. And I believe some of the commentators look at this rightly. You baptize unto Christ Jesus. You have already been brought into relationship before the baptism comes. And now you're expressing that you are connected to Christ. All that He is, you are connected to Him. And this is the way you're going to walk for the rest of your life. It displays the end of life as your own. And the beginning of life as submission to the teacher who you're connected, in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ says, a disciple is one that has put away everything of concern that I'm living for this purpose, that purpose. All that takes a back seat. He says it this way, if you love mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, children, or even your own life more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. You see, the sad thing about it, some people think they can live and have all this desire that I love Jesus, I'm going to live for Jesus, but here, Jesus, you over there, and you just put stamps of approval on everything I want to do and how I want to live. They don't do, as I said, Saul of Tarsus did when Jesus came and truly brought salvation to him. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not, Lord, you come and make sure all these things I want to do will be done for me. No, it's not that. It's far from that. It is now what is being done. The person now is coming to that place where he or she is saying, my life, or the life that I lived before this, that has ended in the way I lived it. I live now for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now some may think that is the worst thing in the world. But oh, I tell you, it's the best thing in the world. Because he who has all authority is going to make sure everything you need will be given to you. Everything you need. He even says, my joy I give to you so that your joy will be full. You're not trading away the best and taking the worst. You're getting rid of the worst and getting the best. And this is what is being said as baptism. But you notice what Jesus Christ says here. He gives what we call a formula of baptism. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now here the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them what they should do. And really basically it comes to this. The person who is actually being baptized, those being baptized are saying, here's what I'm confessing in the waters of baptism. Here's what I see and understand. Here's what I actually now assent to. And here's what I trust in. And as I am baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I make note of this. It doesn't say baptized in the names of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the name, singularly. But in this, we find that it's clear that Christ is saying there's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One being, yet three persons in the Godhead. And as you're being baptized, there is a confession and understanding of who this God is. Now, when he says in the name, that in the Hebrew thinking, the name of God was sacred and it represented him. The name of God, and you can read in your Bibles, anything you said about God, El Shaddai, whatever the case may be, it represent God in his character. The names of the Old Testament represent his divine character, who he was. So you don't throw around the name of God so lightly. Matter of fact, Ten Commandments, God says, do not take the Lord God's name in vain. Do not look at it as some vain thing to be popped around like nothing. No. Here's what we need to understand. It is the name that he's saying. And so therefore, when he says in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this formula is saying, here is what I'm confessing to. And we could say this, though it may be not the full knowledge. It's a Trinitarian God that saved me. It's a Trinitarian God that brought me to where I am now. And it's a Trinitarian God that I trust in. And it's clear when we find out in the scriptures, the Father, the scriptures make it clear that there is one in the Godhead called the Father. And Jesus Christ himself, in the midst of his mediatory work as bringing those to know God through himself, says, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father who art in heaven. He is the God who, as we saw, Jesus says, all has been given to him. And it was by the Father that it was given. It is the Father himself. And we say it this way. It is the God, the Father, who is the one who plans salvation. How is it that any human being who have fell into the deepest woe of sin because of our father Adam in the garden will ever be brought into relationship with God. Because it's the Father that said, I will save. And I will be the one who would bring to myself a number that no one could be able to count. But then he says, in the name of singular, name of the Father, name of the Son, he is the one who accomplished the salvation. And what we're saying in that is that it is the Son who is the one who's come down from heaven. And again, we can't logically explain this. How do you have God? The Son comes down, goes into the womb of a virgin by the work of the Holy Spirit, is born a man, God yet man. And then yet he goes to the cross and he dies for sinners. You can't explain it. The Bible doesn't tell you to try to explain it. It's believing it. And that's given to you by faith. But the Son is Almighty God also. And as we look at the Son, we see Him. We see Him in the Scriptures working miracles. And a lot of people like to look at this, oh, you know, that's just fairy tales. No, Jesus actually did come behind a caravan with a dead young man on it and told him to rise up. He did go to the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. He did say, according to a man with a withered hand in the temple, you know, that hand would be healed. He did give sight to the blind. He did walk on the water. He did say, peace be still, because he has the authority to do it. And he controls all things by the word of his power. But he is the Almighty God who himself said, I will now, according to the eternal counsel, will go to the cross and die for those. Because he knew not one of us could ever pay the debt of sin. So he did. And when we trust in the Son, and we are baptized, and we baptize in the name of the Son, we are saying that everything that we have right now, which has come to my heart in truth and understanding of who I am, it's because of what the Son has done. I didn't say this or say that right. I didn't perform this work or that work. No, it's because of the Son. The Son is the one who has set me free by becoming the one who carried my sins to the cross. And so it's easy for us to look at and say, in the name of the Father who planned salvation, in the name of the Son who accomplished it by even dying for sinners, or make it personal, died in my place. But then he says, and give an equal space to the Holy Spirit. It's in the name of the Holy Spirit also. And you see, we understand the Holy Spirit is eternal God also, equal with the Father and the Son. And so therefore, as we look at the Holy Spirit, he applies the grace to our heart. Paul teaches us that in Ephesians chapter 1, you know, and what he has done. You have been given a down payment. You have been given a spirit. And this is what Christ promised. He said, though I go away, I will not leave you as orphans. When I go, he will come and he will be in you. He will guide you into all truth. All the blessings are going to come to you because he will be now fulfilling that part of the ministry of the people of God. Paul says we don't even know how to pray the way we ought, but the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. He says we don't know how to even walk in this life as Christians. Then he says, walk according to the Spirit. And then he says, don't grieve the Spirit. And so we find is this relationship, a true relationship with the Holy Spirit as a person of the Godhead. And so therefore, what he's saying here, then you be baptized in this formula in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, my salvation has come to me because of the very ministry and work of a Trinitarian God. All done. All that was necessary has taken place. Salvation takes the work of a three and one God. And God so did it that way. The Father elected those He would save. The Son redeemed them through His death. And the Holy Spirit is given to the believer to accomplish the work of sanctification and conformity to the image of Christ. And so, what Christ is saying here, baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means that person is submitting to not only the Father, not only the Son, but the Holy Spirit as the triune God. And therefore, in doing so, the person is saying, here is what I stand and where I stand, trusting God and God alone. And this is what we're saying in baptism. But he goes on and he says there's another connecting command, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. Now, I'm not going to say much on that, but that is that once you come into baptism, if you're a pupil and there's a teacher, you're going to, as Jesus said, take his yoke upon you, sit at his feet and learn. And how are you going to learn today? You're going to learn through God's gifts given to the church. At that time, through the apostles. And we see it clearly in the book of Acts. And what did they do? After they were converted, they can continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. They got right there and they learned. How do you do it today? Well, Jesus gives gifts to his church. He gives pastors in order to teach. And so this very commandment comes right all the way down to us, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then there's a promise connected to it, and much shorter than that. The promise is, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Excuse me. I am with you. Isn't that wonderful? I am with you. Yes, if you put it into this, if we want to call it that ecclesiastical form, as the church does its work of evangelizing, Christ says, I am with you. And I'm going through, and all that you're going to do, if we are those who are truly submitting to Christ, He is going to guide us. He is going to give us what we need in order to do the evangelistic work. And we can also say as an individual, isn't this a wonderful thing? You're not left by yourself. Christ says, I am with you and I will be there. And we know other parts of scriptures teach us that Christ is the one who is now helping us in all things that need to be done. This promise stated is not just that his spiritual presence as head of his church will be with them. He is assuring them that his complete university authority will be present as they carry out the commands of making disciples, baptizing, and teaching. Jesus is saying that in every aspect of the work of the church, he is present and applying his divine authority or power to the glory of God and to the blessing of the church. Oh, dear people, we don't have to try to reach out to find Jesus once we're in him. He is there, always there. We cry upon, call upon him in awe. But here is the beauty of it all. We know Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And so therefore, he has given us the Holy Spirit, who is with us always. And Jesus saying, through all that is being done, and all that we would have to do, we are never, ever alone. You see, dear people, every aspect of the ministry of the church is effective as it is done in accordance to Christ, because Christ Jesus is present and carrying out his authority as prophet, priest, and king. Why, if the gospel goes forth and somebody is saved, is it because that the preacher did it in such a great way? He convinced them? No, it's because Christ Jesus himself, as king, turned that one over to come and fall at his feet. He, as prophet, taught that one what needed to be taught. That being the case, we should not proceed without any part of ministry of the church without pleading for his promise to be with us always. with us in this particular ministry, another particular ministry. That's why when we come here, we pray for God's presence in the church with us. Christ, you promise you're with us. Nothing is going to take place. Oh, there's some in here right now. You are lost. You are dead. You don't know the Savior. And I'm not going to for one moment believe that as I preach, you're going to say, wow, that man said something that really changed my mind. No, if it did, it wasn't me that changed it. God only used me as the instrument to bring the truth to you, and He changed you. Oh, dear. As we come to baptism, dear people, what we do today, we do in obedience to the command of Christ and expect the presence and power of Christ even in the ordinance of baptism. Just think about that. Christ is saying, you doing this, guess what? I'm right there with you. Dear sister, as you go into the water, Christ is saying, I'm with you. As you confess your trust in Christ, as you think about the life you had is now dead, that old life is gone, raised to newness of life, that you are now following the Lord Jesus Christ, He's with you. He's right there. He's saying, in all of this, I know what you're saying. I know what you're doing. And I am with you. He's helping and aiding and encouraging even as you go through it. And to give you the sense of, oh, what I've done to the glory of Christ. Now, bells and whistles are not going to go off when anyone goes into the water and come back up again. The Holy Spirit is not going to descend in the form of a dove. But God Himself is going to let us know, let you know. And even some of us has already been baptized and following Christ. Christ is here. We have sensed His presence even as we witness another being baptized. Well, to that end, brethren, we can expect that Jesus is present as we follow His command. We ought to expect the authority of Jesus to superintend over the ordinance of baptism. We're not doing this. Christ is in heaven somewhere, up there, way out in the midst of us, and we're just taking this whole little act together, and an angel got to shoot from here, shoot up to heaven, and let Christ know what's going on in this little humble building in the backyard. No, Christ is here. He's with us, right here. And His authority is superintending over what is taking place. And He's doing that you and I would do all things to the glory of God. And to the one who is confessing as the candidate for the baptism is trust in the triune God. And the personal ministry of each person in the Godhead in her life. That's what she's saying. In essence, I am being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I need the eternal God and the Father to keep me in that love upon me. The Son to be the one who intercedes for me at the throne of grace. And I need the Holy Spirit to even be with me and in me and guiding me into all that I would do. And this is what it is. Dear sister, you know it and we know it, that no magic, but it's what's in your confession that's being done. It's what you're going to be telling the whole world as it exists in this body right here, who you are now in attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us. May the Lord Jesus Christ even give us a real sense, not only the presence we may have had through this worship service, but a real sense. Almost ahead in my mind, even going over this, you know, out of the man out there, he went to the pool and the angel would come down and trouble the water so a blessing would come. May Christ trouble the water in a sense that we see and understand the power of Christ as His ordinance is dutifully done by His people. Let us pray.